Is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. Our witness is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. And I believe we do need to look in Scripture and to understand how God speaks to us, how he reveals truth, how he leads and guides us by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we tend to leave the Holy Spirit out. We somehow just assume that he is a power sent by God to lead us and guide us and so on. But there is much, much more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, give us ears and hearts to understand. May we consider wisely what is presented to us through your word. And may each of us partake of your word, that it may be translated into life, into faith, into power. For this we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Our witness is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to look at today, and turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to look primarily at verses 26 and 27 of John 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So there were times in Jesus' ministry where he said that he would send the Comforter, he would come back. And of course they were not really fully understanding all of this until they were all in the upper room at Pentecost, and when the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them, then they began to understand what Jesus was about, what he was saying, and so on. So our witness is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus revealed himself at Pentecost when they were empowered by the Spirit. They had a revelation of Christ who had come back to them. There were those in that upper room who had experienced the Lord, had been with him, had heard him, had touched him, had seen the miracles and everything. So when they were filled, baptized with the Spirit, they immediately knew what this was about. He had come back. They were familiar with his earthly ministry. They had been with him. And that's why it was so powerful. That is why it turned the world upside down. There was the birth of the church in that upper room. We know that the church has always existed in the time of Moses. It was hid. It was a mystery. But now it is being revealed. And of course the Apostle Paul brought out a lot more about the church. But we do need to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what it's really about. We know some 30, 40 years when the outpouring of the Spirit took place around the world, there were many who misinterpreted the baptism of the Spirit. They just simply saw it as a means of speaking in tongues and the gifts in operation. He was in many ways just a power. But you see, out of that experience, out of the outpouring of the Spirit, God was setting in the woman, the church, the seed of the overcomers, the first fruits. It was like a spiritual inception. And the overcomers, the man-child, are the ones who will experience in restoration who the Holy Spirit is, why he has come and baptizing. What experience are we to get from this? And of course, we have to have the word. We have to mature and grow up for this. And that's why many fell away. Many didn't go on. Many didn't see that the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, was a doorway in which to go deeper with the Lord. But as we know, in John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." So we hear something, we know something, we know that there's something more to this. And there's always much more to what God reveals in his word. As I've said many, many times, when I began to be called into the ministry years and years back, one of the visions that God gave me with regard to the word and the preaching of the word, he said that the word is like an onion. And that onion has many, many, many layers. And you can peel back one layer and find there's another and another and another. That's the makeup of an onion. But you know what also happens with an onion? As you pull back those layers, you find that your eyes stream with water. And that is the cost of getting into the word. It will bring tears at times. So we need to experience and understand the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, in this chapter of John 15, the chapter speaks on the vine. And we see that in verses 1 to 2. He says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So that is what he does. He prunes so that we bear more fruit. Here is where we get the experience. This is where we get the light. This is where we go deeper with God. This is what the deeper life is about. Because if you don't go deeper with God and you don't allow that pruning, then he will take you out of the vine, the true vine, and you will perish. So if you wish to remain, then he's going to prune. He's going to cut back so that we bring forth more fruit. I'm a keen gardener, and one of the things I like growing in the garden is roses. And we just had our first blush of roses, and they're sort of going over now. And this is the time to cut them back. Not severely, but indeed to cut them back, to get all the dead buds off so that the new growth can start to come through. And that's what I've done. I've been doing over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And guess what? I'm beginning to see the new growth beginning to come through. And this is precisely what God does with us. There are periods and times when God has to cut away dead branches, dead growth, so that the new may come and even be stronger, and so on. This is why it says in the scriptures that old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That is what is legally done. That was what was done at Calvary. That was what was done when you gave your life to the Lord and you confess your sin. Now it is walking it out in this life. That's why the scriptures present we are saved on one side of the coin and we are being saved on the other side of the coin. It is a walking daily. And in order for us to experience this and to know this, we need the Holy Spirit. We need his ministry. We need the baptism of the Spirit. And so there is the cleansing in verses 1 and 2 of John 15. That cleansing is that cutting away, getting rid of things. Because as God cuts away, he knows that it will stimulate a better growth than before. Now, see, only God can do that. Psychiatrists cannot do that. They try it, but they can't. Only God can do that in our lives. What does it say in John 13 and verse 10? John 13 and verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So we find that we have been cleaned, and we're cleaned by the word of God. It refreshes us. It's like having a bath. It's like washing our feet. That's why I always say that when we come together like this for fellowship, or we come in the room, we're coming also to have a clean, to have a shower, to have a wash. Because that is what the word of God does. It must do that. It has to wash away the grime, the dirt, which we pick up. The same as our bodies. We just pick up dirt, grime, and sweat and all those things. We meet during the course of the day and then we have that shower and we feel refreshed. We feel clean. Well, how much more with the word of God? That is its nature. Also, not only to teach us, but to clean us as well. To keep us whole in mind, body and spirit. We notice back in John 15 and verse 4 when it speaks about the word where we abide. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So here we find is our endurance, our remaining, our staying in order to abide in him so that we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says, I am in you, I am the vine, you abide in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So he says absolutely clearly in verse 5, we can do absolutely nothing without him. We're helpless. And then if we look to verses 10 to 12 of the same chapter of John 15, If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, do you want to love? Do you want that love? Because that's what we're characterized as Christians. So that love in us comes as we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, we desire, in other words, to obey. He says, you have my love in you. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in his love. That is how Jesus loved. That is how Jesus sacrificed. He gave of himself. He couldn't do that unless he obeyed his Father, because he knew it was the Father's love reaching out through him to this world. And so it is the Father's love through Jesus Christ that reaches out through us to this world as we obey him, keep his commandments. You can't love otherwise, because we're selfish. We will always put ourselves first. You see, it's all there if we pay the time, the cost, to really study and look at the word. And it goes on, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we can love one another and we will love one another if we keep his commandments. I believe we keep his commandments by being here tonight in this room, hearing his word. We're here because we obey him. It's what he wants. It's putting him first. And that enables us then to be able to love, because we won't be able to love otherwise. It'll always be conditional. But he's promised, if we put him first, if we keep his commandments, then we will abide in his love, and his love will be in us. Because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. It's not by what necessarily we say, it's how we live, how we act, how we come over. And that is the Holy Spirit's witness. That is his work. That's what he does in and through us. So it's cleansing, verses 2 and 3. It's abiding, verse 4, and it's obedience, verses 10 to 12. So our witness is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look a little bit at the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 24. Luke 24. And let's look at verses 4 to 9. Luke 24, verses 4 to 9. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Is he not here, but is risen? Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of simple men and be crucified, on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and to all the rest. Well, there he's speaking about, he's risen. They've had an experience, they've seen him. They already were with him, they saw him crucified. Now they have seen him risen from the dead. They go back and share. See how God is preparing all of this with them. And then look at verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So they had to obey that. They weren't fully aware what was going on, but there they were. They were in that upper room, and he said, I will send the promise. I promise I will come back to you. Well, they've already seen him taken up to heaven. So they're assuming that he's going to come back that way. That's what they're thinking up to that point, until they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. When they received the Holy Spirit, they not only received the power of God, the Spirit of God, but they received Jesus. They knew him also as the one they saw, they walked with, they saw crucified, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven. They knew who the Holy Spirit was. They knew it was him, Jesus. Jesus is ministered to you through the Holy Spirit. And very, very few, I think, actually experience this. They still just know him as a power, or he's the one that comes as a comforter, which he is. But very few are actually seeing, this is Jesus to me. He's come to me. He's come to me through the comforter in his fullness. He's not withheld himself in any way. Of his fullness I have received, the scripture tells me. And I believe the overcomers must understand this. We must experience this, as we are never going to fully understand the Holy Spirit and his ministry. Now, of course, he comes as a comforter. That's one of his ministering to us. Now, we know what the comforter is. It is the one, he's the Parakletos, the one called to one's aid. He come to help us. He's one who pleads, who intercedes on our behalf. He stands in the gap between you and the Father. He's like if you employ a solicitor or a lawyer or a barrister. He's one who will plead your case. But like all of this, you need to know this. You need to know the one who does this for you. It's not just some abstract idea. It's more than just the theological study. It is to be experienced and witnessed. The Holy Spirit has taken the place of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ can't live in everyone in his flesh. He couldn't do that. So the Holy Spirit, he said, I'll send one who will take my place, and he will come back to you. I am he, it's me, but I will come back to you as the Holy Spirit. So in other words, he's taken the place of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that in that way? That is what he is to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as he speaks to you, he leads you, he guides you, he comforts you, he goes through your trials. He's with you all the time, every second, every moment of the day. He never leaves you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've got to grasp this, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is far bigger and greater than we have ever realized. We are completely helpless without him. This is why he's to be experienced. He's not just a power. It is more than that. Let's turn to John 16 and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He said, I have to go. Of course, they didn't want him to go. But he says, I have to go. So that I can send the Comforter to you. I can come back to you. You will know when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll know who the Spirit is. You will know the Holy Spirit. He will not take you by surprise. This is why they were so empowered, that 120 in the upper room. They were such full of praise and joy. He's back. He's come back to us. He's not left us. He's living in me now. And it's just the same for us. That is why faith is real. The word of God is real. It is light to us. When you read your Bible or when you come online to hear the word, that is Christ teaching us, leading us and guiding us. And he uses human vessels. He uses flesh. This is why he sets the gifts in the church. This is why he set the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the equipping, for the maturing, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is how he's chosen to do it. He could have done it in myriads of ways, but that's what he's chosen to do. And that's what we obey. That's what we yield to, and we let him do it. This is why the church in the last days, the revelation of God's church, is being built through you and me and all others who are going on now as first fruits. We are his handiwork. We are his building. We're all set together as living stones, hewn together, making one in Christ Jesus, so that his temple will be filled with his presence, his Spirit. That's why he said, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's what we do. And that is what he's doing. We forget also at times that he comes to us not only as Jesus Christ, but he comes to us as truth. There's no lie in him. He was that perfect lamb without blemish offered up on our behalf. There's no lie in him. What does it say in Psalm 91 and verse 4? Psalm 91 verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So look what it is. His truth is armory to us. It is our defense. It is what protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy. So Christ in you deals with those fiery darts. Christ in you gives you discernment. Christ in you leads and guides you. And he does all more. That is why we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have the gifts of healing, the gifts of faith, prophecy, discernment, and so on. Because it's Christ in you, he has them. He hasn't changed. And not only that, but he's given us his mighty name. When you speak the name of Jesus, you are agreeing, harmonizing with the one who lives within you. He has given you permission to use his name. And he reveals that through the Holy Spirit. He says, I've come back to you. I've taken the place in your life now through the Holy Spirit. When we start to get this understanding, when we start to get this revelation, this is what changes one. You can never be the same. You realize then this has got nothing to do with me. It's not my efforts. It's not me trying this. It's the one within me. And that's why he comes as the Spirit of Truth. We can desire and believe for truth. We can have truth in the inward parts. We can ask for this truth. We can believe and know confidently, I have this truth because I have Jesus in me. Now, of course, we're all while learning. God sometimes has to prune. He has to remove things. But we're on the road to learning truth. And the truth sets you free, as the Bible says. What is it saying? Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119 and verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I have chosen the way of truth. And that's what we want. If you love God and you know that he loves you, something within you wants truth. You want to walk in that truth and experience that truth. I know sometimes it hurts. And sometimes God has to deliver us for that truth. But at the end of the day, that is what we want. Who wants to believe a lie? That's why he comes as a help. He comes and takes the place of Jesus Christ. What does it say in John 16? John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. And that's what he's done. He has sent us. He has come in that place. What does it say in 1 John? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So there we are. He has come to help you. He has come that if you do fall short, if you do sin, he's going to be that advocate, he's going to be that lawyer, your solicitor, and he's going to plead your case, your cause before God. That's why he's the intercessor who sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, yes, Father, they have sinned. They have fallen short. But I can tell you, he will come through. I can tell you, his heart is perfect before me. I can tell you, he will endure to the end and he will stay with it. The Father doesn't even question it. He just trusts the Son. Because the Son has pleaded your cause. The Son has stood in the gap. He has taken the place. He has paid the price. Yes, he pays the price, even when you sin or you fall short. And we do. He pays the price. Look how great his love is. It never gives up on us, because love doesn't. He's the helper, the comforter. So we're beginning to understand how great the Holy Spirit's ministry is to us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." He could confidently say that. That cost him. It's going to cost us to say that in these last days, because the powers of darkness don't like it. What does John 8? John chapter 8. And, wait a minute, John 8, I think it's 30. Yes, John 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Hallelujah. Free from what? Guilt, hiding, deceiving, cheating, all those things. It makes you free. It gives you that stand. It gives you that peace, that confidence in Christ Jesus. Because the one living in you is not sinning. The one who lives in you is all truth. There's no lie in him. So the truth sets you free. And again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come baptizing you in the power of God to set you free in the truth of his word. That's why we speak the truth in love. Sometimes it can hurt. Sometimes it has our name and address on it. But it's spoken in truth and in love. And that's the point. Ministry has to be faithful to this. Those who are called to minister the word of God. We know that Paul exhorted and encouraged Timothy in this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we're not ashamed of the gospel. We labor in it. We rightly divide the word of truth. We labor for the truth. We pray for the truth. We feed off the truth. And yet, sadly, we have professing believers, nominal Christians, who are not always sure whether it is true or not. But that would not be for the overcomers. Because the overcomers, they hear, they know the voice of God. They just know there's truth to this. Hallelujah. That is how the disciples responded to Jesus when he called them. They just knew. They knew this was right. They just knew this was something different. This is why you have to be called from the foundation of the world. That is why God has a remnant. That is why he chooses. Because if God doesn't choose, no one will respond. If God didn't choose you before the foundation of the world, you would not be responding. You wouldn't even be here today. That's why we praise and thank God. Our salvation is so valuable. Money can't buy this. This is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And we give him all the praise and all the glory. Because he loves that. Because it cost him his life. It cost him his life for you and I to be here today, to fellowship and to hear his word. There's always a cost involved. It's free, but not cheap. And that is the point. So, back to John 15, because that's what we're looking at today. John 15, we're looking now at verse 27. We've been looking at verse 26, we now look at verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, that is what I believe sorts out the men from the boys. Many receive the baptism of the Spirit, speak in tongues. Yes, they're going on to a certain extent, but I believe the overcomers, the sons of God, are the ones who bear witness. And what is that witness? You have been with me from the beginning. Now, we know that he's speaking to the disciples, but he has come witnessing. He has come, the Holy Spirit has taken the place of Jesus. So Jesus now lives in your life, and he is to be witnessed. He is to be experienced. And I believe the overcomers, the bride who's making herself ready, she experiences, she witnesses to him. You know when it's Jesus. You know when it's the Word. You know when God is present. We will know when he's present to heal. We will know when he's present to share and so on. We just know him. That is what we're being trained for in these last days. To be with him requires that new heart, that new nature. You see, everything God does and reveals becomes an experience and a witness. We've experienced his forgiveness. We've experienced his comforts when we come to the end. We've experienced him in prayer. We've experienced when we feel his heart, when he's grieved, or his joy, his pleasure. These are all experiences of him. We experience him when he just draws us to one side and just being in his presence. These are experiences. These are witnesses. And he says, you also will bear witness, because you have been with me, where? From the beginning. What does he mean, from the beginning? The time he called you. The time he met you face to face. The time when he said, come, follow me. And our lives turned completely around and inside out and upside down. You're never the same. And that's what it means. And all of this is to be experienced. He's not just some power. Many people refer the Holy Spirit to as it. It isn't. It's he. It's Jesus. He's the one. And he ministers his life. He ministers himself completely in and through the Holy Spirit to us. And the Holy Spirit and the overcomers are the ones who must surely experience this. That is to be our experience. That's why God hates religion. Religion can't experience that. It's just a head full of knowledge and facts. The heart, the life has to change. And it means that you have within your heart, within your being, you have the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked the earth, the one who said, come, follow me, the ones who witnessed him, the ones who saw him crucified and risen and ascended to heaven. He's the one who lives in you and me. And he is to be experienced. And he's going to reveal more and more and more of himself to you through the Holy Spirit. That is why it's important, as I close now, to keep with this, to abide, to yield to the Spirit, to do it his way. And then he takes over. He takes over in our weakness. He is the one that reaches out through you. He is the one that heals through you. He is the one that speaks life through you. He is the one who evangelizes through you. He is the one who speaks the word through you. He is the one who has joy through you. That just goes on and on and on. All that you express as you yield over to him is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why I make no apology. Let us be possessed, taken over by him. If those who are in witchcraft, those who have a familiar spirit, they know what it means to be taken over by these demons, and they willingly let it happen. And yet when you bring this to the Christian, that is the same for us, but with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, they're completely flummoxed. They don't have a clue, an idea. And yet that's what it is. Satan always counterfeits what the Holy Spirit does. But of course, those demons that take them over, they control them. And they gradually destroy them. And they will take them to hell. But that's not with us. The one who is within us takes us home to glory where he is. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has come, taking the place of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he now lives in each of us, in his fullness. You come to make your home in me. Father, we just want to praise and thank you for your word and how your word is not only teaching us, Lord, but it's setting us free. And Father, I pray that we will continue to experience and witness more and more of you.
Jesus loves you.
Jesus.